Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Oh, there's so many of you. I'm excited to get to share with you about our relationship with Christ, how God wants us to grow, and to give you a practical means for evaluating what God is doing in your life. We call it a diagnostic tool because when you go to the doctor for a diagnosis, what is it you want him to tell you? What do you want the doctor to tell you in a diagnosis? Yes. That's right. You want him to evaluate what your problem is, tell you what it is, and then you want him to tell you how you can deal with it and get better, don't you? If you go to a doctor and he can't tell you anything about what's wrong, then you need to find a new doctor, don't you? That's his job. Okay? So that's what we are going to do today. We are going to talk about a diagnostic tool that will help you evaluate where you are in your relationship with God and how you can grow in that relationship. Okay? I'm going to get some of you to help me by reading scripture. When you volunteer to read a scripture, I'm going to ask you to stand and to read in a loud voice. I know we are all very ladylike with gentle and quiet spirits, but today we are going to be gentle and quiet in spirit, but loud with our voices so that everyone can hear. Okay? Then we will all benefit from the scripture as you read them. I want to also introduce you my friend Judy McCullen in the back. Is a very gifted Bible teacher, and she is going to be helping me during this session, and then I will help her when she teaches later on evangelism. She has a real heart for evangelism, and God has used her to lead women to Christ. So you will enjoy hearing from her later. So I wanted you to meet her. Let me also introduce myself to you. My name is Eleanor Mann. We are now in Bamenda, Cameroon. We are at Hope Baptist Church, and we are talking about the discipleship wheel. John already mentioned that we have been married 38 years. He and I were both involved in a campus ministry when we were university students. And it was someone from that ministry who knocked on my dorm room when I was 18 in my first semester at university, far away from my home, and asked if she could share an illustration with me about how to become a Christian. Well, up to that point, I had been reading the Bible on my own. I grew up going to church. I sang in the choir. I taught Sunday school. I thought I was a Christian because I wasn't anything else, and I was aware of God. But I had never understood the concept that God cared about me personally or that he wanted to have a personal relationship with me. That I just didn't understand at all. It was brand new. I viewed that was maybe a denominational belief, but not something that the Bible taught because I didn't know what the Bible said. So I had been reading in my Bible at night. There were a lot of things I didn't understand, though. And when these girls knocked on my dorm room door, they actually wanted to talk to the girl who lived across the hall from me. She had told me that some girls were coming to talk to her about religious things. She was not interested in talking with them at all, so she was going to hide in her closet. And would I please not tell them where she was? Well, I heard them knock on her door, and of course there was no answer. Then a little while later, they knocked on my door. And they said, "Do you know where this girl is?" And I just lied and said no. And so then they said, "Well, can we come talk to you?" And I had been raised to be polite, and I couldn't think fast enough to come up with another solution. So I said, "Yes, please come in." So they came in to talk to me, and they drew out on a paper napkin, that was the only paper that was available, the same illustration that John shared with you a little while ago, a little bit different version, but the same basic illustration. And when they asked me, "Where do you fit in this picture?" I said, "Well, somewhere in the middle of that bridge, because I'm seeking God, but I'm not convinced that I've found him yet." And so they shared with me, "Well, there really is no such thing as the middle. If you're on the middle, you are still over hell underneath. You need to be, you are either on man's side or you are on God's side. And then they shared a verse with me. It's 1 John 5, 11 and 12. Some of you may know this verse. But it says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. And then God graciously opened my eyes to understand that either I had asked Jesus into my life and He was there, or I had not asked Him into my life and He was not there. It was one or the other. So from that point on, God graciously brought people into my life who could teach me how to have a quiet time, how to do Bible study, help me grow in my relationship with God. And one of the illustrations that they shared with me is what I'm going to share with you today. So this is something that I have learned and I have lived, and I'm very grateful for God bringing into my life. Because you see, when someone asks you to describe yourself, if I asked you to describe yourself in three words, what are some things you would think of? It might have to do with your physical appearance. I'm tall. I have short hair. I have big hands, whatever. I have nice eyes. It might have to do with your personality. I'm quiet. I like people. I like to work with my hands. I'm good with children. It might have something to do with your occupation. I am a teacher. Maybe you are a nurse or you work in an office. All sorts of ways that we describe ourselves. But for the believer, there is only one way to describe ourselves. And that is that we are in Christ. We are a new creation. You heard already 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So at that moment when I prayed and asked Jesus into my life, my old self stopped living and my new life in Christ began. Now, it doesn't mean that I changed instantly inside in terms of my relationship with God. That was instant, because from that point on, God would look at me through Jesus so that He saw me as pure and forgiven because of Jesus' death on the cross. But in terms of my personality and my problems, none of that was going to change overnight. But I did begin a process of growth that has begun up to this point. When I accepted Christ, it was 1970, the spring of 1970, and I was 18 years old. That was, 2013? You can figure out 43 years ago, I believe, if I'm doing my math right. I may not be. I taught French and Spanish, not math. So, but a very long time ago that God began that process. And I'm very grateful that He continues it even now. So we're talking about a lifetime of commitment, not just a short-term thing, but a whole lifetime. Let's look real quickly, though. What is the context of this verse? Who would like to read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 17? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 17. If you'll raise your hand. Okay, thank you.
For Christ Lord compelled us, because we are convinced that our death for all, and therefore all died, and the death for all, that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for the king who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regained Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come.
Okay, thank you. So one has died for all. And why did He do that? So that we could live for Him. So that we could live for Him. So for the rest of our lives, that is what defines who we are. Even when you look at the word Christian, most of that word is Christ. The word Christ, isn't it? Without the word Christ in Christian, there's no word left. So he should be the center, the focus, the just the completeness of what we are. We are incomplete without him active in our life. So that means that we need to have a relationship with him. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 34 and 35, because this speaks specifically to unmarried women. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 34 and 35. Do I have a volunteer to read that, please? Thank you. Keep volunteering. We will get to you.
And his interests are divided. And your married woman or girl is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly affairs, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord.
Thank you. So a woman who is married should have a high priority in her life, taking care of her husband and the children God gives them. That is the right thing to do. She should not live her life like a single woman. It will determine the amount of time she is able to give to other activities, because God has said, take care of your husband and children. Okay? But for the single woman, what is the description of her priorities? She is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. And then look down at verse 35. Is God saying this because he wants to deprive us of anything good? No, he even says it is for our benefit, not to put a restraint on us, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure our undistracted devotion to the Lord. So that is our goal. That is your goal as a single woman. Undistracted devotion to the Lord. When God brings marriage into your life, you will still be devoted to the Lord, but there will be the added dimension of husband and children. So now is the time when you can focus on that relationship with God. And I can share with you, as a young college girl, I wanted to get married someday. And so I asked the leader's wife in our campus ministry, I said, what is the best preparation I can do now for marriage? And I thought for sure she would say, learn to cook, learn to keep house, learn to sew maybe, you know, things that had to do with making a home. But you know what she said? She said, walk with God. Walk with God. If you learn to walk with God and to trust him now, you will be able to trust your husband. Because you will know that your husband is under God's authority, that God is working through him to direct your marriage. And you will be able to trust that God is working through him. Trust doesn't become nearly as much of an issue as you develop that marriage relationship with your husband. So it was a very wise statement. And I'm grateful that God gave me that time as a single woman to focus on my relationship with the Lord so that I could be better prepared for marriage. Now, I did learn how to cook and clean and do all of those things. But even more important in my relationship with my husband was learning how to trust God. So I would encourage you, there's a reason why this verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 7 is here. And like it says, it is not to deny any unmarried woman anything good. It is God's plan, God's timing. And for now, it is God's will for you. So enjoy it. Do the things you can do now that you will not be able to do when you are married. And trust that God is going to work in your life according to his plan and according to his will and according to his timing. Okay? So we're talking about discipleship. God's plan for maturing us as Christians. Would someone look up Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7? Someone in here had volunteered. Was it you? Okay, please. And I like the way you all are reading. I'm trying to speak slowly. I'm from the south, the southern part of the U.S., and we tend to speak slower than people from the north, which is where my husband is from. So see, we are two tribes who intermarried. So I hope that you can understand. It is Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7.
So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord,
continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.
Okay, great. See, developing a relationship with Christ is a walk. A walk is something we do every day, isn't it? We walk to the market, we walk maybe to your job, you might walk to get water or walk to go visit someone, walk to church. We walk, even within the house, we walk, don't we? Walking is just something we do every day. It is not something we just do on Sunday or Wednesday or to the prayer meeting. So our relationship with God should be just that constant. We are walking with Him on a daily basis. So you are not doing something more spiritual when you come to church than you are when you are cleaning your kitchen, or when you are taking care of your neighbor's baby, or when you are buying food at the market, or when you are doing your schoolwork or working at your job. All of those things in God's eyes are equally spiritual if we are doing them for Him. And our relationship with Him then becomes a constant, not just something that's chopped up into little events involved with church. Okay? So that's the first thing it says in that verse. Walk in Him, having been firmly rooted. Now, I love flowers. But when you cut a flower in the garden to bring it in the house, what are you doing to it? How long will that flower live? Maybe a day or two? Maybe up to a week? But basically, when you cut that flower, you are depriving it of its food source, aren't you? So eventually, it's going to wither much quicker than it would if it were still in the ground. And that's the same for us. We need to be firmly rooted. And it says we're firmly rooted and being built up in Him. So Jesus is the one we are rooted in. If we have our life based on Him, He is the source of our convictions. We turn to Him when we need to. We rejoice in Him. We serve Him. We talk about Him. Then that is what is going to provide the stability in our lives. And a plant first takes in the nourishment it needs from the soil to live. Then if it can take in more than what it needs just for survival, then that plant grows. And then a normal, natural process of that growth is to produce fruit in time. And that's what will happen with us too. In John 15, when it talks about I'm the vine and you are the branches, that's that same idea. We are grafted onto His vine. And we don't have to be concerned about producing fruit if we are grafted onto Him and are getting our life source from Him. Because the fruit will come. We just have to be trained in some skills and to know how to grow ourselves and then how to help other people. Okay, so having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, that's all a part of that being firmly rooted, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. The more we see that God is doing in our lives, the more grateful we are for His presence, aren't we? And the more we are talking about Him and learning about Him through the Word and praying and sharing with other people who love Him too, the more we have Him on our minds, and the more we are aware of what He has done for us, and that also produces gratitude in our hearts. So it's a continuous cycle of growing, thanking, obeying, growing. No, it's a continuous cycle that goes on in our lives. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Who can look at that for us? Do I have another volunteer? Someone? Okay, in the pretty scarf. We are wondering if it will rain. We shall just see, right? Maybe, maybe not. Okay, this is 2 Corinthians 3:18.
And we who be on veiled faces are all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit.
Okay, so we are looking in a mirror, aren't we? What do you see when you look in a mirror? You see yourself, don't you? But what does this say we're seeing? We're seeing the glory of God, aren't we? That's because His glory lives in us now as believers. And we are being transformed. Now that word is a word that means we are being changed outside of our own ability to change ourselves. God is the one who is transforming us. We are being transformed into the same image. Again, that's the image of God's glory, isn't it? From glory to glory. And we will continue that process until we die and go be with Him in heaven. And then Scripture says that we will understand as we have been understood. We will be like Him. We don't know exactly what that means, but we know that Scripture says that is the end result of our relationship with Him. So let us cooperate with God, step by step, again, walking in this process of being sanctified and changed from glory to glory into His likeness. Okay? So that describes where we are going, how God is working. But now, let's talk about how it happens. Okay? I think on one side of your paper, you should have a blank sheet. So on that side, I want you to draw a big circle. Now, I was an elementary school teacher, so I know how to draw circles, kind of circles. Thank you. The clouds are coming, so who knows? Maybe rain. In Texas, we have a saying, if you don't like the weather, wait 5 minutes, because our weather changes. I think maybe you like your weather here. We can have a day that starts out sunny, then has rain, then goes back to being sunny. Or it can be cold, then hot, then cold. Weather is a wonderful thing. Okay, so you have a circle. We have already talked about the fact that Jesus is the center of the circle of our lives. Jesus is the center. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about a priority relationship. He is first. We are new creatures. We are not the same as we were before we met Him. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Say it with me if you know it. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Okay. Christ lives His life in me. I live by faith in Him. Now, let me put this into a little bit more practical terms. Okay? Recently, my son and his wife were changing houses. So we invited them to live with us while they were in this process. Okay? When my daughter-in-law came to my house, I said, please, this is your kitchen. I will move my things away. You put your things exactly where you want them to be. My husband and I were going out of town. We were going on a mission trip to Zambia. And we were not going to be living together except for just a week. And I knew that two women cannot live in the same kitchen, can they? One has to be in charge. Well, it's the same way with Christ being the center of our life. If we don't let Him be in charge, it will not be a successful match, will it? We can still be a believer, but there will be a constant battle over who is in charge. So let Jesus be the one who lives in us, because He died for us. Remember, we talked about how He died for us so that we can live in Him. The hub of a wheel is the power source. A wheel cannot turn without that hub in the center. It would just be spinning with no control at all. The hub is the power source. So in our lives, Jesus is our power source. This is in the Acts, it says, in Him we live and move and have our being. He is the center of all. He's not to one side or the other, but He is exactly in the center of our lives. He is the one who provides the power we need in order to live the Christian life. But around this, every other part of the wheel revolves, but it has to have spokes in order to stabilize the wheel and make it viable. If something happens and one of these spokes breaks or isn't there, then the wheel will collapse on that side, won't it? From the pressure of the car or the wagon or whatever the wheel is on. So the first spoke in this wheel illustration of our life of discipleship is the Word of God. The Word of God. Okay, if I can get two people to look up, someone look up 2 Timothy 3:16. Do I have, okay? And the lady next to you, if you would look up Joshua 1:8. Okay? The first lady, 2 Timothy 3:16, then Joshua 1:8. Okay, maybe you could stick a piece of paper in there, or stick your finger in there or something. You can share the same Bible. Okay.
Let all Christians, the ministry of God is good. It appears in the body.
No, I think it should be 2 Timothy 3:16. I think you're in 1 Timothy. It's a great verse. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Oh, you know what? I appreciate it. Let me get you to read another one in just a minute, because she has worked to find it. Okay? Thank you very much.
All scripture is God's breathing, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training
in righteousness. Great. See, God uses His Word in our lives. It's not just a nice book to carry around or to put under our pillow to protect us or to show off at church. This is God's manual for living. And He wants to use it specifically, according to this verse. He wants to use it to teach us how to live. He wants to use it to reprove us when we have gone astray, to show us where we have gone wrong. He wants to use it to correct us, to show us how to get back into that relationship with Him and experience His forgiveness. And then He wants to use it to train us in righteousness so that we are growing in this relationship. And what you will find as you have continued in this training process is that the things that used to interest you don't no longer have an interest because you've tasted of the goodness of the Lord. It doesn't mean that you won't have choices to make, because as long as we are on the earth, we can choose to sin or not to sin. But it does mean that we know what it is to walk with God, and that is an appeal to us. Okay? Joshua 1:8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, great. So God says His book should not depart from our mouth. His word should not. That means we need to not only be meditating on it, but we need to have it in our mind. Because you won't always have your Bible with you. When you were riding in a taxi, when you were walking along the road, if you were reading your Bible, especially if you're walking on the road, you better be careful of the motorcycles, right? And be careful you don't step into a hole. But if you have God's Word in your heart, then you can meditate on it, even as you were walking. Remember that verb, walking with Christ? So His Word can become very real to you. Some of these verses I memorized that first year I became a Christian, which, remember, I said was 43 years ago. And I can still remember them because God has worked them into my life. You might say, well, it's taken a long time to do that. Well, I don't care. As long as I'm on this earth, I'm going to be growing closer to Him and learning new things and prayerfully allowing Him to work His Word into my life. So that is a good thing to plan on, is how can you make His Word a part of your life? Jeremiah 15:16 talks about this a little more. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. See, we need to chew on God's Word. That's what meditation is. If you swallow your food whole, it makes it much more difficult for your body to digest it. But if you chew it first, you gain a lot more benefit from your food. Aren't we always telling our children, chew your food, don't swallow it whole, slow down. It's the same thing with our intake of the Word of God. We need to chew it and we need to digest it so it works its way into our system. And then it will become a delight to us. It's all a part of the process. Okay, the next spoke is prayer. Remember, this is a diagnostic tool. We are going to be using these things to evaluate where we are in our relationship with God and asking the Holy Spirit to teach us, Lord, what area do I need to work on in order to develop this relationship with you that I want, that you have begun? So we talked about the Word. Now we're talking about prayer. Philippians, I can get two people to look up verses, please. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Okay? And the lady over here with the pretty yellow earrings, would you look up John 15, verse 7? Excuse me if I identify you that way. I'd rather not point. Okay, so Philippians 4, 6, and 7. When we pray, we are sharing our hearts with God.
Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. With thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God. Then, because you belong to Christ Jesus, God will bless you with peace that no one can completely understand. And this peace will control the way you think and feel.
Okay, thank you very much. So the only way to control anxiety, because anxiety will come, is if we pray it out to the Lord. If we tell Him our concerns. And then what happens according to this verse? It says the peace of Christ will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we have access to God's peace. It doesn't mean sometimes when we pray God changes the situation. But you know, sometimes He changes our hearts and enables us to go through the situation. Maybe to be a testimony to someone. Maybe because He's teaching us something. In His sovereignty, He has a plan. And ultimately, Romans 8:28 says that for those who love Him, He uses everything for good according to His purpose. But that's the sum total of everything. That doesn't mean that every event in your life will be a positive one. You all know, you all have lived long enough now to know that we all have difficult things happen in our lives. That God can use those things to soften our hearts, to make us grow in our faith with Him, or to cause us to become bitter and hardened. We know people who've responded both those ways. And when I see older ladies in the church, where I am rapidly coming myself, I see those ladies who have allowed the Lord to work in their lives, and they have grown in their trust for Him, and they have a sweetness about their spirit that comes from years and years and years of walking with God. You all are young, but I pray that when you are in your later years, that you will have that same comfort, that same joy, that same depth in your spirit that comes from a relationship with the Lord that is growing and strong and tender. So prayer, we share our hearts with God. And what does it say in John 15, 7? See, I would like, thank you, that's great. I would like to take the last half of that verse because it says, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Well, that sounds almost like a little charm, doesn't it? Like God is a bank machine. Put in your card and out comes the money. All we do is ask. But that's not how that works, because we have to consider the first part of this verse along with it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So that is going back to the relationship, isn't it? A relationship of trust where we are in daily, regular, minute-by-minute communion with the Lord. Does He know what's on your heart? Not just the big things, but the little things. Before my daughters and I go shopping, we stop and pray. Lord, help us to find what we need to find today. You know, even help us to find a parking place. Guide us to a place where we can make wise decisions. even shopping, the Lord cares about everything in our lives. So let Him have that place. And you know what happens when we are living daily in fellowship with God through the Word and prayer? Then what's on His heart becomes what's on our heart. And that's when we can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you, because we are praying according to God's will. We can have the assurance that we are not just praying according to our own desires, but we are praying according to God's desires for us. And then we have the confidence that He will answer and He will work. Okay? So prayer. We have the Word. We have prayer. Then we have fellowship. Now, ladies, this does not mean relating to men. The fellows it's talking about are other believers. Okay? Other people in the church. Let's look at some verses that help us understand this. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Okay? And Hebrews 3, 13. We're in the book of Hebrews with this. Okay. Hebrews 3, 13. So let's hear Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 first. Please. When you found it.
And let us consider how we may fail one another towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
So do you go to church so that everyone will notice your new hairstyle or your dress? Or maybe you even go because you have responsibilities. You're singing in the choir, you're teaching a class. But do you also think about your responsibility to encourage other people? Because God says we should not neglect to meet together, but we should go with the idea of encouraging one another and exhorting one another. How are you? How's it going? You know, what's God doing in your life? This is what He's doing in mine. That's fellowship. It doesn't mean just drinking tea and eating cookies after church. It has to do with being actively involved in each other and with each other and concerned about others' welfare. Okay? Let's look at Hebrews 3:13. Oh, I'm sorry. I think I asked her to look. So I appreciate you read very well a little while ago, and I appreciate that. Okay. I'm glad you are also eager.
You must encourage one another each day, and you must keep on while there is still a time that can be called today. If you don't, then sin may fool some of you and make you stubborn.
Okay, so why is there another reason for us to encourage each other on a regular basis? What is one danger if you were kind of off on your own and not be encouraged by your sisters in Christ? What can happen from this verse? It says we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It will sneak up on us. We slip into some bad habits or maybe some bad, inaccurate thoughts about God. And then we've headed off into another direction, and we don't have someone who's close enough to us to be able to see, you know, I'm concerned about you. You know, what's going on? And then help us to steer back in to being in a right relationship with God. So fellowship is important. It's important because it develops our relationship with God as we encourage each other. But it's also important because we minister to each other. So when you come to church, or when you come to the ladies' prayer group, or when you come to your Sunday school class, or to sing in the choir, or to help in the kitchen, or any activity with your where you're around other believers, you do it with the idea of ministering, of letting Christ work through you to encourage and witness and be involved in ministry in the lives of those who are around you. Okay? The last spoke, witnessing. Remember, we're talking about how to have a healthy, balanced, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And these are all aspects of it. If witnessing is not a part of your life, then your growth will be stunted. It will not be as balanced. It will not be as healthy as it will be once you have started sharing your faith regularly with the people God brings into your life. A wheel that is unbalanced on a car makes the whole car shake. The car doesn't function well, even if one wheel is out of balance. And in the same way, because of the way God has designed the body of Christ, we all affect each other. He wants us to be building up each other, like it said in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. But if we are living imbalanced lives, that imbalance is going to affect the whole way the church works. Okay? So let's look up some verses that talk about witnessing. Acts 1, 8. Who is someone who wanted to read? Okay, did you get to read your verse? Okay, please, if you will look up Acts 1, 8. And someone else who wanted to read and didn't get a chance to. Okay, in the yellow back there. If you will look up Romans 1, verse 16. I really appreciate how eager you all have been to read the Word. It shows you have a great love for God's Word. Okay? I'm sorry, this lady here in the pink is going to do it. Okay?
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
So what is something that happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon us? What is the one way it describes specifically that the one thing that will be evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives? It says we will receive power, but what kind of power is it? Is it talking about some unusual ability or being extra joyous in church? What is the one power, the one way this power is going to be demonstrated according to this verse? We will be witnesses, right? It doesn't have anything to do with your personality. It doesn't have anything to do with your own abilities or your self-confidence. It has to do with God's power in us. Remember, the source is Jesus, and He works in us to do His will and to make this wheel that is our relationship with Him be functional and balanced. Okay? So the power of the Holy Spirit will enable us to witness. And it says in Jerusalem, that is right when the disciples were given this verse, Jerusalem was their city. Okay? Then it says, and Judea, that was the area right around their city. And then it says Samaria, that was the neighboring area, the next area over. And then it says even the remotest part of the earth. Now, can you believe that God might use you in a whole other part of the earth? Look at me. When I was 18, do you think I had any idea I would ever be in the country of Cameroon? No. I was studying French. I decided, even as a non-believer, to major in French. I had studied it in secondary school, and I loved the language, and I planned on being an interpreter for the UN. So then that first year at school, I became a believer. I decided to switch my degree to education because I wanted to be available for the mission field. And I thought, if I'm trained as a teacher, then I have a skill that I can use on the mission field. But then I found out my third year at university that I only lacked a few hours to also complete my French degree. So I completed my education degree, and then I went an extra summer and completed my French degree. So I graduated with 2 degrees. After I graduated from school, I was involved in a ministry with single women. So I took a job that was an office job that gave me a lot of free time that I could use in ministry. And then the year after I did that, John and I got married. And we had 4 children. I was involved still in ministry, but focusing on my home and family. And it wasn't until I was in my 40s that God enabled us to begin this traveling ministry. And guess where one of the countries is that we came? Cameroon. And guess what language a good part of the country speaks? French. There is nothing God puts in our lives that He isn't planning to use for His glory at some point, whether we can see it now or not. Okay? So you don't know that God may take you to the remotest parts of the earth witnessing for Him. If you're not there physically, you can be there in prayer in an instant. You know, God gives us the ability to be anywhere in the world when we are praying. Romans 1:16.
If I have complete confidence in God, it is God's power to save all who believe, first the Jews and also the Gentiles.
Great. So, we have to ask ourselves, why am I not witnessing? Is it because I'm ashamed? It may be that you are afraid of what other people will think or of what they will say about you. It may be that you're not sure that you have the right words. Witnessing is something you can learn how to do in terms of the skill if you have the heart for it. We already know that it starts where you are, and then God provides opportunities from that point on. So this is an important part of the balanced Christian life, and particularly the life of the disciple. All four of these folks with Christ in the center, providing us the power to do these things as a part of our relationship with Christ. But there's one more important thing to include. Every wheel has a rim to it. And for the believer, this rim is obedience. The rim is what holds everything together and makes it function as a wheel. Okay? Let's look up two verses in this, and then we are finished. John 14:21. Someone who hasn't read and would like to. John 14:21. The lady in the brown. And there is someone in the back who had wanted to read. Okay? If you would please look at Romans 12:12, the lady in the gray jacket, or it might be brown jacket. Okay? So, John 14:21. The lady in the pretty brown sweater.
Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too love him and show
myself to him. Okay, so first we have to have his commandments. That's what we find out in the Word, isn't it? And then when we obey his commandments, we are showing our love for him. We've already talked about how good works are a reflection of our love for him, but they don't prove anything to God. They are not a way. He loved us while we were yet sinners. So we already have his love. And then our way of showing our love for him is to obey him, according to this verse. So first we have his commandments and we keep them. We are showing him our love. Then it says, he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So can you see how it works like a wheel? We know what he wants us to do by studying the word. We do it because we love him. Then he loves us back even more. And reveals himself to us so that we know more what to obey. So then we continue obeying him out of love. So he shows himself more to us. It just goes on and on and on. It's a cycle of obedience. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Who was it who was going to read this? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Young lady back here.
I defend you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, fully accepted unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that God, that good and acceptable and perfect.
Okay, we are going to close, but before we do, let me comment briefly on this verse. Notice the only action verb in this verse is present yourselves. We present ourselves to God, and then it says, he will conform us Okay. And He will transform us. Now, the word for conform means to squeeze you into a mold. And you guys know that there are all sorts of pressures that the world exerts on us in order to make us fit the mold that they think we should fit in. Peer pressure, maybe pressure on the job to do something dishonest, maybe even pressure from your family to do something that would keep you from being able to follow God. All kinds of pressures that the world puts on us. But instead of being conformed by that, when we present our bodies to God as a form of worship, it says He begins to transform us. And the word for transformation here is the same word that's used to describe Christ's transformation when He ascended into heaven. I mean, we are talking about change. Because it says when He was transformed, His physical appearance changed. Now, I'm not saying that that is literally going to happen to us, but I'm saying that is the same degree to which God wants to change our lives so that we are not the same people a year from now that we are at this point. Not because we have grunted and groaned and struggled, but because we have presented ourselves to God. We have done these things through His power and out of obedience and love for Him, and He is using them to change us from the inside out. That is a process. It is not, like I mentioned earlier, it is not something that is going to happen overnight, but it is a process that He begins when we accept Him into our hearts. He will continue it all through our lives, and He will use us the farther along we move to give us that desire to help other people do the same thing. You can't help someone do something you don't know how to do yourself, can you? But once you have started in this relationship with God, it is easy to bring someone along with you and teach them. You only have to be a step ahead to teach them what you have learned and bring them along to do the same thing. And this is what we're talking about when we talk about discipleship. And leading someone along is what we talk about when we are talking about making disciples. You cannot make a disciple if you are not one. And a disciple is not a one-time decision. It is a lifelong commitment to walk with God involved in these things. Okay? And it's also, this is also an illustration of the process of sanctification. So when you read John 17:17, where it says, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth, that's what it's talking about, how God uses His word in all these areas of our lives. Because these are not just names that I've written on the board. These are backed up by Scripture, aren't they? We've looked at the verses that go with each one. It's when we begin to allow Him to renew our minds that we begin to see things from God's perspective. Again, this is from Romans 12. And that is when we begin the life of discipleship, which is what we are talking about. So what I would encourage you to do is on the bottom of your page, maybe sometime this evening, look back over these areas and prayerfully decide what is an area of weakness in your own life. It might be witnessing, it might be prayer, it might be any one of these. And decide, God, how do you want me to grow in this area so that I can have a balanced relationship with you? That would be my encouragement to you as you have opportunity tonight. I appreciate so much the opportunity to share with you. I appreciate your attentiveness, and I will be praying for this church that God will be doing a mighty work in you and through you. Thank you.